you are about to hear is going to transform your life completely. I was shocked tonight when I heard the words from the lips of my ministry partner tonight, Phil Driscoll. Because my message tonight, part two, is called The Danger of Tradition. Go ahead and clap. That's a good place to shout. And the topic is the kingdom and the danger of tradition. He and I never talked. Write this down, please, in your notes. The greatest enemy of progress is success. Nothing can retard your development more than being satisfied or impressed by what you've done and accomplished. The greatest threat to success is to accept it as the ultimate. The graveyard is filled with unfinished people. Because they were so impressed by what they did. History is always made and changed by individuals who dare to challenge and exceed the accepted norm. Nothing changes until you disagree with the norm. They say the road to progress is always under construction. That is why when things are perfect, you don't go. I have a question to ask you. Answer the question in your heart. Whether you are a businessman driving down the street tonight with your radio on, or whether you are a housewife impressed with the beauty of your rug, or whether you are a pastor patting yourself on the back over your new construction, here's the question. Why follow a path when you can make a trail? I think there's no continent with more tradition than Africa. Africa is the cradle of the human race. Africa is the birthplace of humanity. Scientists have verified that it is this continent of Africa where the first man was carved from the earth by the hand of God. This place is the mother of tradition. Please notice I did not say the father of tradition. Because God is father. From the earliest records of man's existence, from generation to generation, man has captured his experience in the form of one of the most powerful mediums, and that medium is called tradition. terms like cultural tradition, oral tradition, social tradition have become important, and it's a part of our understanding of our history. We see our development through our traditions. Traditions exist in every nation, every culture, every ethnic group, every society, and every generation. Traditions. In many cases, traditions have been the sole provider of a sense of historical identity. People need tradition to have a sense of self and importance. Tradition furnishes many of us with a sense of perspective. It is necessary for a healthy self-concept, we say. If you don't have a historical tradition, then you're not sure of your future, they say. In its pure state, tradition is good. In its pure state, tradition is necessary. It's essential. We all have traditions. We live by them, and in some cases, we are controlled by them. One of the most potent powers on earth is tradition. What is this mystery called tradition? One of the reasons why the church is so weak and impotent in reaching the nation and the world is because of this mystery called tradition. I want to define tradition for you. Please write this down. If you're driving along the street, pull off on the side for a moment. Turn the light on and get some paper from the dashboard cabinet. Write this down. What is tradition? Tradition is the handing down of statements, beliefs, customs, and ideas from generation to generation. Tradition is something that is handed down. It is a long-established or inherited way of thinking or acting. Now, if you just look at the definition, you can see the problem. Tradition is a handing down of customs. It's a long-established or inherited way of thinking or acting. You inherit the thinking. Let me show you how dangerous that is. There was a woman, beautiful young girl, 28 years old, who got married to a handsome, educated corporate executive. She came from a small town, and they moved to the big city, and he was working for one of the big companies of his state. They moved into a beautiful home. Everything in the home was modern. Electronic dishwashers and CD players and microwaves and beautiful furniture. The young lady was so excited to be married to such a prominent young man. Beautiful house. They were married for 1 year. Christmas came around, and she was so excited to celebrate her first Christmas with her new husband in her new house. And she was so excited about cooking her first meal as a new wife. And she went to the kitchen, and her husband came home with a smile on his face. He brought her a big, beautiful 31-pound ham. He could hardly make it through the door. He dumped it in the sink. She was so excited. She could imagine the scent of the ham in her house. Christmas scent. And so she went about cooking the meal. She took the ham and put it on the cutting board, tore off the paper, tore away the plastic. She took her big, beautiful stainless steel knife, and she began to cut the ham in pieces. She cut 5 inches off one end, 10 inches off the other end, threw them in the garbage. Went into shock because he just paid almost 500 rand for this ham. He said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "What's the problem?" He said, "You just took half of the ham and threw it in the garbage." She said, "So, what's the problem?" He said, "Don't you understand? You just threw away good meat. I paid for that." She said, "But this is what you do when you cook ham." She said, "Where did you get that from?" "From my mother." "Every Christmas, my mother would take the ham and chop the two ends off and throw it away." She said, "But why does your mother do it?" "I don't know." She said, "Her mother did it." So the young man was totally confused. He went outside, jumped into his Mercedes Benz, spun off to her mother's house to find out why his wife threw away half of his ham. He pulled in the garage, opened the door, went to his mother-in-law and said, "Excuse me, Mom, I have a serious problem." "What's the problem?" "Your daughter just threw away half of my ham." And the mother says, "So?" And he said, "But I don't understand. She threw away half of a good ham. And she said that she did that because that's what you always did. I came to find out, why did you always do that?" And the mother answered, "Because my mother always did that." He walked out of the kitchen angry, got into his Mercedes Benz, drove down to a far town almost an hour away to find the great grandmother. Kicked open the door, wants to know why his wife just wasted his money. And he came in there and said, "Excuse me, Grandma, you got to help me. I got a problem." And she said, "What's happening, son?" He said, "I just spoke to your daughter, and she said that my wife, who is your granddaughter, threw away half of the ham because your daughter threw it away, and she threw it away because you threw it away. Can you please tell me why you threw away half of the ham?" And the great grandmother looked at him and smiled and said, "Son, you see, when I was growing up, we didn't have any refrigerators. And we cooked outside in an oven that was made out of stone, and we couldn't afford to buy a big pan. husband brought the pig leg home, I would cut it to fit the pan, and yet to throw it away because we had no way of preserving what we kept. Tradition. Let me give you a definition one more time. Tradition is the handing down of customs and a way of thinking to succeeding generations. I believe the church is still throwing away the ham, and the world is confused. I want to give you the source of the word tradition. Write it down in capital letters, please. Tradition. Everybody say tradition. Say it again, tradition. One more time, tradition. Say one more time loudly, tradition. The word tradition, look at it for a minute. You will see where the root comes from. It's from the word trade. Spell it. T-R-A-D-E. It actually comes from the concept of trading. It should be pronounced tradition. It means to buy and to sell or to exchange commodities. In our concept, we trade our customs and our experiences to another generation. To trade a personal, cultural, social, religious, or spiritual experience that is considered worthy of transmission or transfer to a future generation. We trade it to them. Therefore, they receive it as tradition. I want to caution you. All traditions find their origin in some truth, fact, or experience. All tradition. They came from some truth, some fact of history, or some experience someone had. Traditions are designed and originally created for the purpose of capturing and preserving an experience. Traditions are created originally to capture and preserve truth or facts. In essence, tradition is a means to an end. Write that down, please. This is very important, what I'm saying. In a moment, it's going to make sense. You're going to see why the church cannot remain the same in the 21st century. I repeat the statement. Tradition is a means to an end. Tradition is a tool. It is intended to be used to deliver a reality. The mother who cut the ham off and threw it away was dealing with a reality. It was true they had no refrigerator. It was true they had no oven large enough. It was true they could not preserve the meat. It was true they couldn't afford a large pan. That was true in her reality. But three generations later, it was no longer true. Wow. There are some things that the church has been doing for 1,000 years, or 500 years, or 100 years, or 50 years ago, that are completely useless now. But we got some old grandmothers and grandfathers sitting in the 21st century church, throwing away the ham. And we got some young people with Mercedes-Benz asking questions. And the old people are saying, you are rebellious. Why? You're asking questions about what I received from my heritage. Oh boy, it's going to be an interesting night. What it took to win you to Christ 30 years ago ain't working no more. Hallelujah. It was okay to stand on the street corner 50 years ago with a megaphone and preach, and people come by the hundreds, thousands to listen. Why? They had no television, they had no website, they had no CD player, they had no music, they had no cable television. There was nothing to do in the village. You were it. But if you stand on the street corner with a megaphone today, they will rob you. They will take your megaphone and your Bible and sell it. Everybody say tradition. Say this with me. Tradition is a tool. The girl who threw away the ham in the new house never asked her mother why. Because generations who ask why are called rebellious. They are usually called rebellious by a generation who don't know why. Matter of fact, most generations answer the question, why, with the answer, that's the way we've always done it. Write this down. Tradition is a servant of truth. Tradition is not truth. Hallelujah. Tradition is the wrapping in which truth is transferred. Therefore, the goal of tradition, write this principle down, the goal of tradition is to preserve, protect, and deliver experience and established truth. Once again, tradition. The goal of tradition is to preserve, protect, and deliver experienced and established truth. from one generation to another. Why? So that the truth and the facts of the past could become a present experiential reality to the generation. Therefore, tradition is only as valid and good when it delivers the original truth it was intended to preserve and transmit. Oh, I wish I had you in my brain for a second. Let me say it again. This is so critical. The purpose for tradition, everything has a purpose, is to deliver the original truth that it was intended to preserve and transmit. That makes tradition very dangerous. Tradition can become a burial ground of the truth rather than a transmitter of the truth. Tradition can become the graveyard or the cemetery of reality. There are people who are doing things, don't know why, and it's doing nothing for them. Truth can be lost in the forest of tradition. Sometimes the greatest enemy of truth is tradition. The greatest danger of tradition is when it takes the place of truth. Help me, Lord. I'm going to say it again. The greatest danger of tradition is when it takes the place of truth. When tradition becomes the truth, then it threatens the reality it was intended to deliver. Please turn to Matthew chapter 15 and tell your neighbor something's coming. Oh, you're going to shout for joy tonight. God's going to set us free from all the stuff that's been holding us back, from impacting our city. Verse 1, Jesus, the ultimate man, had a problem. Here's the problem. Then some Pharisees. They were called Pharisees because they were far, you see. And the Sadducees were sad, you see, so they were called Sadducees. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, sounds like religious people, huh? Came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." It's amazing what people call meetings over. I saw two young men in the youth department with earrings. Let us call a board meeting. You know, you board members need a good beating. You waste your time on an earring and people go into hell by the thousands. In our church in the Bahamas, and some of you are watching this in the Bahamas by TBN, we have the largest youth ministry in the country. The government gave us a citation recognizing us as having the greatest impact in the whole country on young people. Our ministry diffused two big gangs And most of them are members of the church right now worshiping Jesus. Guess how we did it? You wouldn't believe it. We had rock music on Sunday morning. Rap music on Sunday morning with men wearing dark shades, fatigues out there on Sunday morning, not Friday night, Sunday morning. And the young man sat on, came on stage Sunday morning. Here tonight, stand up, Darrell. He used to be the leader of the gang. He's traveling with his pastor. When you first met him, you couldn't recognize him. He was under all kind of stuff. Had to take off our traditional necktie. See, we traded this from England. This did not come from the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you really, really, really want to dress biblical, tomorrow morning, I want everybody to come in a sheep. That's really holy. No, it's stupid. That's what it is. There are people watching the program who are Muslims. Now, that's amazing. I know you. You're my brother. We wear pants together all my life. You wear t-shirt like me. All of a sudden, you're a Muslim. So now you're wearing this long dress. Now, you never asked why the first guys who are Muslims in Arabia wear the long dress. It was not because they were Muslims. They wore the long dress before they were Muslims. They wore it because the heat in the desert is so intense that if you wear white, first of all, it reflects heat. Number two, if you wear a lot of airy clothing, the cool air is trapped between your body and the garment. So you are cooler in the desert. Now in the Bahamas, we ain't got no desert. Uh-oh. Tell your neighbor, throw away the ham. Verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition, the tradition, the trade that they got from the last generations? Jesus answered, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Now wait a minute. I thought that tradition and the law was the same. I thought that when you obeyed what the fathers handed down, you were also doing the truth. Jesus disagrees. It's possible for people to hear the truth and refuse it in order to hang on to their tradition. For us to reach our nation, we have to study the nation. You don't study the church to reach the church, to reach the nation, rather. That's why we haven't impacted the nation. You look at this congregation, you are impressed, I'm not impressed. I agree with my brother. There should be 100,000 churches like this and not enough building fast enough because people get saved too fast. This is not a big church. You compare this church to the size of the city and it's a small church. Percent of our population is in our church. And I'm so dissatisfied. I want to build a roof over our whole country. And just declare, I am the pastor. Can you see that vision? Jesus attacked these guys. He said, you break the command of God in order to preserve what you traded from the last generation. Let me tell you what that means. Whatever you received from the last 10 generations may be totally useless right now. But because you are so used to it, you can't hear God. What is the purpose of tradition? Write this down. Tradition was intended to lead us to the truth, not to tradition. Oh, I tell you, if you don't get this message, we're going to be in trouble in the next century. Because the church of the next century is not going to look like this. As a matter of fact, we're going to have difficulty keeping people in a building. Because they're going to get their teaching on the website. Okay, stay, you mark my words. Tradition is intended to lead us to truth, not to tradition. The greatest danger of tradition, therefore, is tradition. The goal of tradition is truth and reality. Tradition is a means to an end. When the means become the end, then the means become invalid, illegal and dangerous. I was thinking about this. When tradition replaces truth and attempts to become that truth, it must be challenged, exposed, and destroyed. I'm going to say this again because it's going to be tough in a few minutes. When tradition replaces truth and attempts to become that truth, it must be challenged, exposed, and destroyed. It is the responsibility of every generation. And you hear me, young people, I'm talking to those young like me. Listen to me carefully. And if you are 50 years young, maybe you'll join us also in our youthfulness. If you're 60 and you could think like this, then you can come over the Jordan River with us. Listen to it. It is the responsibility of every generation to study, investigate, explore, and if necessary, challenge the traditions in their generation. Don't just accept it. It might not have been bad historically, but it may be inappropriate contemporarily. We must make sure that the traditions is correct in relationship to original truth. That they are really conveying the reality it was intended to convey. If tradition loses truth, then the present reality will be lost. In essence, if tradition is wrong, then the reality will be wrong. And the intended experience will be lost. To ignore the original is to forfeit reality and truth. Don't ask me why we do it, just do it. Wait a minute, why are you doing this? Don't care. This is what they told me to do, this is what we're going to do. Why? Shut up, just do it. Why? Because I say so. Well, why should I do because you say so? Because I say so. Well, who do you think you are? Shut up. Sounds like your parents. Notice the question, why, was answered with a why. Why do your disciples even want to wash hands? He didn't give an answer. He answered a question. And why do you break the commandments of law to maintain your traditions? The transfer of ignorance is the sacrifice and betrayal of the next generation. We betray the children if we transfer ignorance to them. I want to read two scriptures and then we are going to repent and go home. Please turn to Judges chapter 15. Tell your neighbor something's really coming now. Oh, hallelujah. The church is usually the most outdated institution in society. Well, somebody here agrees over there. To most people, the church is irrelevant, out of touch, inappropriate to society. And in most cases, there's a lot of truth to that. To many people in the world, the church is seen as a club where those people go. The church, to other people, is a burial society. That's where you go to get a good burial. You got to be a good member so they can say good things over you before they put you in the hole. It's a burial society. To others, the church is nothing but fire insurance. People don't want to go to hell. Yet others see the church as a place for rejects. When you fail in life, you become a Christian. That's the place where all the losers go. That's how the world sees us. Our after you've done beat your body up with drugs and went through 5 divorces and lost your business, now you're a Christian. That's where you go when you fail. What a tragedy. For others, the church is a welfare institution where people go because the government can't help them. So they go there to get food and clothing and drink and shelter. The church is just a social welfare institute. What a slap in God's face. Oh dear, I'm meddling with tradition now. The Bible never says, upon this rock I shall build a welfare institution. Those who cannot get a job will enter. As a matter of fact, the founder of the true church said this: the poor does not need money. The poor need the gospel preached unto them. Wow, that's a different kind of philosophy. Apparently, when you preach the true gospel, the poor gets a job. Better still, when you preach the true gospel, the poor creates his own business. Which means, if we are becoming a welfare agency, we must not be preaching the truth. What you are about to read is detrimental to your ignorance. But you will never forget what you're about to read. Take a deep breath, everybody. Come on television all over the world. Everybody breathe. What you are about to read is detrimental to your ignorance. But you will never forget what you're about to read. Take a deep breath, everybody. Come on television all over the world. Everybody breathe. Good. Because you're going to need that breath. Everybody say Samson. Samson was a powerful guy, wasn't he? This chapter tells us the true story about Samson when he met 1,000 Philistines. These Philistines came against Samson. Samson was surrounded by 1,000 of them. Samson, muscles bouncing in the wind, the air breathing over his ear, the sun glistening on his chest. The guy was awesome. All of a sudden, he saw 1,000 Philistines came against him. Samson, the Bible says, didn't have any weapons. Verse 15. Let's read verse 14. As he approached, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit, capital S, of the Lord came upon him in power. Oh, hallelujah. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. He popped them as if they were rotten. And the bindings dropped from his hands. He looked around in the sand of the hot desert heat, and he picked up and found a dry, bleached white jawbone of a donkey. He grabbed it, stuck it between his hands, and began to swing. Oh, I like that. And he swung left and right, north and south, east and west, south, southwest, east, west, north, northwest. The guy was swinging. And the Bible says the Philistines dropped down one at a time. The guy was mowing through 1,000 of them. I mean, he was just... And as he swine, blood was splattering all over his body. The blood was soaking into the white jawbone. It became red with the blood as the pores in that dry jawbone soaked up the blood of the Philistines. Samson stood there swinging as they fell. 1,000 of them was dead. And suddenly Samson stood there with a jawbone, verse 16. I have made donkeys out of them. See, that's in the Bible. With a jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Oh boy, take your pen now and underline the most important verse in the entire book of Samson. This is my view. But this is the next statement. Then Samson threw away the jawbone. Now, let us stop reading. Look at me. This is heavy stuff here. Now you know and I know. Let's be honest. If that was you, and you used an instrument that worked, and it killed 1,000 soldiers, one instrument, the next thought in your mind should be packing. Second thought, mass production. Third thought, sales representatives all over the world. Military equipment, package, Samsonite. That's good, isn't it? That's good. That's good. Yeah, that's good. And guess what? You can write on the back of it, proof. It kills 1,000. You know it works. And you have a signature copy from Samson. Each one has his personal signature. Michael Jordan. No, Samson Knight. Why? It worked. It was successful. It worked in that situation. At that moment, the power of God was upon the bone. It anointed the bone for that particular specific assignment. Well, hear me. I know some things worked in 1950. It was good. It worked. The Holy Ghost was in it. He was upon it. And it was successful. But I'm now asking our field and every other church in this city, do you have the guts to throw away what was successful? Samson did not become attached to the tool. There are some things that were good, but now they are a hindrance. Samson threw away success. Here's a shock. God, oh, hear me. God, nowhere in Scripture, ever used the same instrument the same way twice. Listen, you don't understand God. In Moses' generation, the way you cross water was different than in Joshua's generation. Follow me. In Moses' generation, you use a piece of stick and you walk to the dry part of the river and you stretch it across. And the water opens. Okay.
No problem. Just regeneration. Come to another body of water, the Jordan. Now Joshua heard about Moses' style. Stay with me. He knew how to cross water from experience. But God told Joshua, there'll be no wood in this one. We're going to get across, but it ain't going to be the same way. Moses and the last generation walked over on dry ground, but you are going to get wet. Wow. And you are going to use a piece of cloth, and your feet are going to be the key. As you walk into the water, it will recede. In Moses' day, everything dropped from the sky that you needed to eat. In Joshua's day, the manna stopped. God said, plant your own corn. Different. In Moses' day, they got water just by speaking to a rock. Joshua day, God says, dig your own well. Same God. Some of you are trying to win the young people of the city in neckties. Amazing grace. How sweet the God saved all us. There's something wrong here somewhere. Church is going to missions, it must study the field. You know why a lot of people are in Christians today? Because you are in the way. Nothing wrong with the harvest. Nothing. Everybody should throw it away. You see, if it ain't working, be honest. You know, this was good 100 years ago, but brother, it ain't working. You know why the Methodist church is so weak? Because they're still with a method. Write this down. Write this down. It's very important. Denominations are born when experiences are frozen. You know, the charismatic movement was over a long time ago. That's why you got to be careful what you will hear from other people. It's terrible to get caught where God used to be. Well, you missed that. Let me get it again. Don't get caught where God used to be. Some things you're excited about, God is tired of. share bonds. Oh, hallelujah. This last scripture, Matthew, tell your neighbor, it's really coming now. Oh, hallelujah. Chapter 9. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh. Let me tell you something. This church in 1999 should produce 20 rap groups. Now, I know only the young people are shouting right now. But the future is not in the church. It's on the streets. Jesus is speaking again. Chapter 9, verse 35. Tell your neighbor, this is good. Yeah. Go home and throw away some of those things you have in the attic. They're taking up space. Throw away those dresses or give them to somebody who can use them. The ones you can't wear no more because you're too fat. Stop dreaming about your 1969 figure. Get them out of the house. Hello, baby. Hi, baby. How you doing, baby? You know you can't walk in high heel shoes no more. Give them away. Some of you men hanging on to those double breast suits, size 30. Get rid of them. The pants that you love so much, it can't even reach to your thigh. Find somebody, give them away. Everybody say, throw the jawbone away. Come on. I mean, some of the songs we sing in church are so depressing. Yeah. Now, I'm gonna tell you now, I'm a senior pastor. The largest church in the Bahamas, I'm the senior pastor. And we got age groups from 0 to 90. But it's the most exciting place in the country. Why? Because we don't hang on to nothing that ain't working. Ain't working? Throw that away. Find something else that works. Change the carpet. Make it more psychedelic. So the young people can come and feel, you know, open to God so they can receive the word. So you can get the future pastors saved. That works. Don't hide the band behind the trees. Pastors need to spend more time talking to the teenagers. You see, don't be afraid to throw away the bone of hurt if the anointing has left it. Nothing is more depressing than doing something that nobody cares about. Sweet time, this is over. If you're ever still doing this, why don't they hurry up and get it over with? Change the way you take offerings sometime. Tell them, next week, we're going to take offering before you come in. We're going to be at the door. Why? You're going to pay before you get food. There's no scriptural way to take an offering. One Sunday, take all the chairs out. Everybody sits on the floor. Why? That's the way they sat 2,000 years ago. No problem. The Bible never says, upon this rock shall I build a coliseum with benches. If you think I am attacking the church, let's read what Jesus says. Verse 35. Jesus went through all of South Africa, in every township, and in every city, teaching in their stained glass, highfalutin, carpeted, air-conditioned synagogue. Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw those who were not in church, come on, read it. When he saw the thousands in the streets around the discos, sitting on the grass all over the city, sleeping under the trees, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. And then he said to Hartfield Christian Church, and to your church, and to you sitting watching the program, he said to his disciples, listen to him, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord the harvest, oh please read this carefully, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. I rest my case tonight. You thought you understood what you read. First, he saw them. You can't see them sitting in here on Sunday. You need to get out here and go and saw them. On Sunday morning, instead of coming to this building, sitting down, listening to another sermon. You got enough sermons to last 25 years for you to preach and to witness for the next 20. I want you to hire 50 buses. Coach buses. They pull up on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Everybody comes in their blue jeans and their t-shirts. The church is now going to the township. You're going to pile up the vans. Yes, we are going to see what he saw, so we could feel what he felt. You see, you can't feel what he felt unless you see what he saw. You know, at home, I'm not telling you anything we don't do. At home, we often just shut down service on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. Everybody, no church today. Everybody going to go walking today. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people on the street walking. Matter of fact, some of you think we are Jehovah's Witnesses. Isn't that terrible? Only Jehovah's Witnesses do that, you see. You who claim to have the anointing and the power of God and the baptism in the Holy Ghost, you don't do that. You got to stay in the room where you're safe from the sinners. See, you ain't want to go by yourself. That's why the pastors and the leaders need to get you out. We're going to go together. And we take them out. We spend the whole Sunday morning in the room. Knocking on doors. Do you know how people get saved? Out of shock. People get saved out of shock. They say, where are you from? From Bahamas Faith Ministries Fellowship. What? But it's 11 o'clock. You're supposed to be in church. I am the church. Can I come in, please? Will tell you, they're here tonight. Not a home refuses us. Why? They're in shock. Yeah, come in. Yes, come in. My God, I thought you were supposed to be having service. I am the service. I came to serve you. Hallelujah. And the church just grows and grows. Because people go out and they come back with testimonies. I tell everybody, meet back at the church at 1:30. Leave at 10, come back at 1:30. They run back in that building. The most exciting bunch of people. Suddenly they don't look like they used to look. Oh, another song. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. They run to the building. The pastor, you wouldn't believe what happened in the house down there. What happened? When I went in there and a lady was sick on the bed. And she had me, yes, me, former drug addict, pray for her and she got healed. Right? I thought they only used you. But now I know you ain't no star. All of me is stars. You gotta get them out. But here's the problem. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous. I ask you a question. Are there more people in earth now than there was 2,000 years ago? Yes. 2,000 years ago, he said, the harvest is ripe. Now, you know by now, it's rotten. Am I right about that? Yes, sir. He says, and look at the fields. The air has falling is ripe unto harvest. 2,000 years ago, they've been waiting to be reaped. It stinks now. You talk about all the crime in the city, all the carjackings, and all the rape, and all the murder. You know whose fault that is? The church. The crime in your city are the children you didn't reap. Look at South Africa. You complaining about all the oppression and all the problems and all the joblessness and the unemployment and all the gangs and all the shooting and the killing and all the break-ins and all the complicity. What are you talking about? That's the folks you didn't win. The harvest is now rotting in your nose. It stinks. It's messing up the whole community. It smells. The man who hijacked the car an hour ago should have been in this meeting worshiping God. But 20 years ago, when he was 16, he was too prejudiced to go to his village to tell him about Jesus. Now he hijacks your car. And you call it crime. God calls it neglect. The harvest is plenteous. Here's our bottom line. Jesus said, don't pray for the harvest. Write that down. See, you made the mistake. He never said pray for sinners. Let's have a prayer meeting, Lord, if we don't pray for the sinners. Jesus said, don't pray for them. They don't need no prayer. They need reaping. They want to get saved. You know, harvest being ripe means they want to be saved. Harvest being ripe means, come save me, please. Ripe means ready for the picking. So he says, do not pray for the harvest. Oh God, I pray you save Victoria. Oh God, I pray for every sinner in your hand. God says, shut up. We're wasting our time. We're praying the wrong prayer. We are disobeying Jesus when we pray for sinners. He said, pray for workers. God doesn't have a harvest shortage. He has a labor shortage. Yeah, I put it to you. How many laborers he had that day? The next chapter, if you read the next chapter, it says, and he chose them two by two and sent them out. So, at least he had 12 at that time. He didn't panic. He got them out into the harvest. He says, go out. But he specifically told them where not to go and what not to say and what to say and what not to carry and what to carry. Don't take that lightly. He said, do not go to the Gentiles. Why? Because I know you guys. You're prejudiced. You're racist. You don't like the Gentiles. So don't go there. Come on now. He's working on workers here. In other words, you don't go to people who you cannot relate to effectively. Nothing in the world is worse than Sister Mabel trying to win a CEO. Let me translate that for you. Sister Mabel is the sister who's a prayer warrior in the church. All she says is, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, she meets an executive of a company in Pretoria who is the chief executive officer of IBM. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You need Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You gotta get saved, sir, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You need to know God, hallelujah. He goes, She cannot relate to that harvest. We need you fine executives in your fine tweed suit with your briefcase and your laptop and your power tie, walking in the boardroom, talking technical jargon of organizational management technocrats. Walking in there, and the guy asks you, how did you become so knowledgeable in organizational management? And the answer is, I read a book. What book do you really want to know? Yes. It's written by a politician. Really? Yes. As a matter of fact, he was the king. The guy was so rich. He was the richest man in the world. Folks used to travel to see his wealth. Really? Tell me about this guy, man. A politician, rich, got wisdom and principles to be rich? Yeah. What's his name? Solomon. What's his book? Proverbs. That guy says, shut up, man. You can't win the guy like that. Some of you folks want to go and minister in some of these little cities and in some of these areas where the young people are. You don't go in the corner singing, great is my faithfulness. They will faithfully stone you. Listen, he said, pray for the Lord of the harvest. So whose harvest is it? The Lord's. It ain't yours. That's important. The word Lord, say it with me, Lord. It's the word kurios, and it means owner. The man who owns your apartment is called the landlord. He's the land owner. Lord means owner. It is saying God owns the harvest. Remember last night? Every sinner is God's image. They are his. He wants them saved more than you want them saved. They belong to his harvest. Matter of fact, it is God who made them ripe. The Holy Ghost convicted them, and they're ready. He worked on them, but he can't save them without a human agency. They are his harvest. But he says, go to the Lord of the harvest. This is very important. And ask him to send out the laborers. Listen to me carefully. In other words, don't go to the church committee and pray for them to send out the workers. You missed the point. He says, go to the Father. If you want to win souls, go to the one who owns the souls. Listen. Because it is his farm. Don't just go out and start moving. Check with the owner. Come on, farmers, listen to me carefully. Why? The farmer knows each of the different types of crops that he has. Soybeans over there, plums over there, strawberries over there, potatoes over there, peaches back here, apples over here, beans under there. He got a little squash over here, avocados back there. Now, don't just come into my farm with your bulldozer. Watch the wisdom of God. He said, you come spend some time with me. There are five major worlds on the earth. Write them down. The world of business. That's a different crop altogether. The world of entertainment. Different crop altogether. The world of politics. Different mentality altogether. The world of medicine. Different crop altogether. The world of education. Different crop altogether. We got an extra one. The world of sports. It's a different crop altogether. Six worlds. I could give you 10, but let's leave it at 6 for a while. Now, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. Preach means to declare and demonstrate with your life the kingdom of God. If you who know about this could correct me if you will, but if you want to harvest strawberries, do you use a caterpillar bulldozer? No. If you're going to reap cane or cotton, do you use a combine? No. If you're going to reap apples, do you use a bulldozer? No. So come to the harvest owner and let him tell you how to reap that specific harvest. If this church is going to impact Pretoria and every other church watching this program, it's going to impact your city. You got to study the harvest. Talk to the owner and say, look, how am I going to win the old businessman? How am I going to win the athletes? How am I going to win the young people out there in the music world? How am I going to win the people in education? Don't leave your business job and become a pastor. The world of business is your field. Stay there. Make plenty of money. And let them be confused about why you're so rich. And push them right into heaven. The music industry. My God. Don't just make songs with Jesus' name in it. Make a couple of albums that ain't got no words. Make a jazz album. Just jazz. And let them play it all over every station until it becomes a number one hit. And when you are invited for an interview on the top show of South Africa Broadcasting Corporation, and they ask you, how did you become so successful? And you go, I'm in touch with the source of music. Who's that? Do you really want to know? Well, you got a multi-million seller. Well, I'll tell you who he is. Matter of fact, every note I know came from my manager. Who's your manager? You know, he and I are very close. We sleep together. Oh. Ooh. Really? Yes, sir. never forsakes me. Hey! Who is this manager? Do you really want to know? He told me that whatever I put my hands to do shall prosper. Who is this manager? His name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're in the world of sports, you got the room in your legs to run, you got the gift of athletics, don't become a pastor. Go to the best school and get the best coach. Hallelujah. Become the number one in the 100 yard dash or the 440 meter. I mean, just get to the top and get the coach say while you're going up there. The coach tells you to run 10 laps, you run 15. And he asks you, why'd you do that? Because I ain't running for you, sir. Who are you running for? Another coach. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out the right laborers. That's the point. The right laborers. You don't just send everybody to anywhere. We need a 21st century church that is better at marketing than the world. Is it not Jesus who said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light? McDonald's does not advertise for parents. They advertise for children. Burger King does not advertise for parents. They advertise for children. It's called target marketing. That's not the market they want. The church is one big mess. So everybody goes anywhere that does anything. It's the problem. I pray that 1999 would usher in a church for the 21st century that confuses the world. Oh, hallelujah. Bless God. As you tell your young people, go into the college and study political science. Why? We want the entire parliament to be filled with spirit-filled, tongue-talking legislators. We need a church that understands the harvest. Close your Bible. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, this was good. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for making us free to throw away jawbones. Help us to investigate our own traditions. Help us to analyze our own jawbones. Help us to not be afraid to do what we've never done before. Father, raise up a multi-marketable